Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
But I wanted to say, my Saturday nights have kind of gone back in a little time warp to about 5 or 6 years ago, because my Saturday nights used to be about dancing around our living room with Ben. When, no, he's obviously not in here because he would kill me, because he used to love Strictly, and he used to get me and him used to get up and try and do the dancing, and he always used to be the one twirling because I was too big to go under his arm and everything. So we used to do our little dance routine, and then the last probably five, 6 years or whatever, we haven't done, and now the girls are at that stage, they've suddenly discovered Strictly Saturday night. So I don't know whether you're an X Factor house or a Strictly house, but in our house, we're all about Strictly. And the girls have become obsessed. I didn't realize that Sophie, our youngest, who's 5, was competitive. Like, I didn't realize this until she went to school. She started P1, and within 2 days, it was all about the golden lily pad. Mummy, Tilly's on the golden lily pad. I've been doing good work too, but Tilly's on the golden lily pad. And if you get on the golden lily pad, you get a prize. Well, it took Sophie about 3 weeks to get onto the golden lily pad. Every day she'd come out and go, I'm not on the golden lily pad yet. Got it. And then it was about table points, how many points they get in the jar. Mommy, we've got 6 today. The blue table have got 7. And she's completely obsessed. So it was Strictly and the points. She's there. Oh, Craig's going to give a 4, Mommy. He doesn't give big numbers. And then last week, Boundary and I got out for a meal before he was going away, so we came in on Sunday morning. She was bursting to tell me, she's like, Mommy, you won't believe it. Craig bowed at Debbie McGee. He bowed, he gave her number 10. She's just like completely beside herself with the whole thing. This is like the biggest thing ever. So Sophie's whole week is built up to about Strictly. But if you look at all the different shows that are on the TV at the minute, it's all about achievement and performance, isn't it? It's all about the best that you can be. Who's the best at this? I think one of my worst was, like the Great British Bake Off. They were doing like a Great British pottery thing or something. Like it's gone completely nuts, like who can spin the best pot. And it's like, oh my word, how many TV shows can we make out of this? But it's all about finding your gifts, finding your potential, rising to the top of your game, being the best. And we do love to see people succeed, which I think is brilliant. And we unlock talents that we never knew we had, like all of these people, celebrities who are out dancing, and some of them are absolutely amazing, and they've got this opportunity to do something that they never thought they could do. And, people working hard and seeing the results of it, we love all of that. And in a way, in this church, that's what we're about. When we want people to encounter Jesus, we want them to grow in his love. We want them to discover the gifts that he's put in them, and then we want them to thrive and use those gifts and talents. That's all about, that desire is what God's put within us. It's not something that shouldn't be there. That's what he's put within us. And he's created us to grow and to develop. He's created us. He doesn't want us to live with just, I'm just okay at this and I'm just okay at that. He wants you to achieve and really understand exactly what he's put in you and know that potential. And I was thinking, it's like Sophie at the minute is learning to read. So at the minute, she'd learned 3 words in school, in and at and is. So she thought this was brilliant. And then because she reads Bible stories every night, and because she's a pastor's child, she can read Jesus, which is very good, isn't it? Tick that box. She knows Jesus and friends and disciples. So she's got that. And then the vocabulary's growing now to about 11 words. Now, so every time we read a story, I have to stop at any of those words because she has to say them, because I know that word, Mummy. But Sophie's not into like small books. So she's got maybe like a 30-page book. And is that what you said in? And I know that one. And like, fine, I know. So it can be quite tedious at the minute. But I was thinking with Sophie, if she got to the end of P1 and said, well, I can read, Mummy. I can read. I know 100 words now. And just left it at that, would I leave her like that? Like, well, that's right, Sophie, you can read. You're fine. But I know there's so many more words. There's so many more things for her to learn. I would never leave her at that. I would want to achieve everything she can in reading, to discover the whole world of fun and enjoyment that she's going to get, the learning, just to appreciate all of that. I wouldn't leave her with just knowing 100 words, because I know there's so much more for her. And inside all of us is that quest for more. It's like that we're born for more. God has so much more, and he wants us to live beyond what we can see. He wants us to dream about our futures. And I think it was last year sometime, Gary unpacked the verse in Ephesians 3:20. And I absolutely love this verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's what God wants us to dream for. Everything that you can dream of, what God has is exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond that. So it's so much more. So we've been created with this incredible potential. We have so much within us, and we're made in the image of our Creator. So there is just, if we begin to imagine what he's put within us. But the problem is, the pursuit of any of these dreams, the pursuit of going after the incredible potential that we have outside of a walk with Jesus is going to leave us burnt out. It's going to leave us feeling frustrated, and it's going to leave us feeling disappointed, because we were never designed to do any of those things without him. We're always designed to do those things walking with him, him being the one leading us, him being the one guiding us, not us trying to do it ourselves. And so if you look at people in the world who are trying to achieve, you know, if we come back to Strictly, Sophie's quite upset about the fact that every week somebody has to go out. Like, the reality of that is quite tough on her. It's like, but somebody has to leave on me. It's like, it's about a competition, and there's only one winner. And in the world's eyes, only one person's going to win. Other people have to lose. And if you think, even with Strictly, somebody wins, but next year somebody else wins. You never stay on top. You're never like Strictly Queen forever. Or The X Factor, I had to stop watching it, because you know when they interview people and they say, this just means everything to me. And then the next person says, and this just means everything to me. And then the next person, oh, my life will change forever. This means everything to me. Because everybody's looking for that big break, that one chance, if someone would just hear their song. But then if you win, what is it like? What is the stardom that comes with it? We all know what the film and music industry is like. There's broken relationships, marriages, there's drug and alcohol abuse, there's financial issues because people can't cope with the wealth that they've been given. So the thing that they were chasing after, what does it actually bring? But everybody's going after this achievement, this recognition, this if only I could be. Look at the sports world. I know from talking a few times to when Phil's worked with Olympic athletes, and he says the problem is when they get gold, it's like, but will they keep it for the next Olympics? Can you maintain the gold medal? So even when you're at the top of your game, there's never a peace, there's never a rest, because it's all about, can I stay there? And so when you're trying it in your own strength, and you've got this God-given desire to achieve your potential, to dream big dreams, but when you're trying to do it on your own, it's just bringing people to a place where they're burnt out and they're frustrated. And the thing is, I've been reading recently this book by Caroline Leaf. It's quite interesting. It's called Switch on Your Brain. She's a neuroscientist, is that what you call it? She studies brain and thought patterns, and she's a Christian. The one amazing thing she talks about is that actually we're all wired for love. The way that we have been created is that we're wired to live lives of love. And we're wired for wanting to receive love, but what a lot of people in the world are doing is that they think they're going to receive love and significance from what they do rather than who they are. And people are getting that out of balance. And even in our own lives, we might think, well, I'm not an Olympic athlete. I'm not trying to, you know, be the next star on X Factor. But so often we can be driven towards goals, towards wanting outward change, and thinking that's going to be the thing that's going to make me happy. If I only could get a promotion, life would be different. If I just had a pay rise, a little bit more money, then things would be easier. If I owned my own house, I'd feel more settled and more at peace. If I just had a more understanding husband or wife, anyone ever thought that? If they were only this or they were only that, or if only my daughter or my friend was more like this. If I could just find my place in ministry, I'd be happy. If I just passed these exams, life would be so much easier. And we can so often just believe that once we get to that goal, everything will be fine. That'll be the place of victory. That's when everything will be okay. If we could just reach our potential. But the problem is, when we go through life like that, we're always pursuing that rather than pursuing Jesus. That can never be the thing that takes our attention. It's okay to have goals. It's okay to have dreams. But it's Jesus who's going to get us to those places. And we walk with him, and he'll get us there. Because when we go get out of alignment, then what happens is we don't experience life and peace. And we end up, we get this very thing that we wanted, but it often can come with a price. And I love in Proverbs when it says, the Lord's blessing brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. There are so many people who've gone after something, maybe even financially, and they've worked and they've worked and they've worked, and they've got all the financial success, but yet they've maybe lost their families on the way, or lost close relationships, or it's just come at a price. But with God, it's never going to come at a price. Your nets are never going to break. Remember, Andrew spoke about that. When God does it, your nets won't break. So what is the thing? The problem is not about being successful. The problem is, why are we trying to be successful? When people are building companies, churches, schools, winning every sports medal, sometimes they can have all the hallmarks of success on the outside, but inside they're nearly killing themselves in the process. So what is driving them? And this question I often ask myself, what's driving me today? Are you being led by the Spirit, or are you being driven by an inner desire to achieve and to prove something? And how do you know the difference? I know recently I was talking to somebody about this, like, how do you know the difference between when God's leading you and when actually you're just trying to do it yourself? And it's something that Andrew and I have asked ourselves over the years, like, how do we know the difference between if we're driven to make this church work or if God's leading us? And I think we've come to the conclusion, it's, are you prepared to lay it down? The very thing, the very dream, the very desire that you really want, would you be happy to walk away from it? Because actually, when you can hold something really, really, really lightly, then you can just give it over to the Lord and let him do it. But when you're holding on to something, and even if you feel that God's telling you to put it down, but you just feel like, oh, but it's so important, then sometimes maybe you're trying to prove something. It might be to yourself. It might be to somebody else. Or it might be even to God. You're trying to prove that you can do something because something inside you says, I need to prove this to be significant. I need to prove this to be worth something. And sometimes we can spend so much of our lives pursuing goals and dreams that seem so worthwhile on the outside. It all seems like it's right. It all seems like it's good. But if we strip back the reasons, it's because, why are these things getting so much of our attention? It's because if we achieve these things, something in us is saying, you're going to matter if you achieve this. You matter when you do that. Whereas Jesus says, you matter. You just matter because of who you are. And it's not just about the big things. You know, I think sometimes we're going to go, well, that's not me. But it's in the everyday things, isn't it? Some of us can set ourselves a goal of being the best mum or best dad, best daughter, whatever we can be. I was thinking that there was one story. This is one which me and Andrew kind of have done. Getting to church on a Sunday morning for us sometimes can be a wee bit of a challenge because sometimes I need to be down here early to help with worship. And he's often getting stuff ready, so it's like getting the girls dressed. Often the worship team see Sophie and Hope coming in, like, you know, hair everywhere. But we've had two incidences where it's actually been quite embarrassing. One, which was my fault, where I trusted Sophie, I don't know if Andrew said, trusted Sophie to get herself dressed, because she was in that stage, I can do it myself. I can do it myself, Mommy. That's great. I laid all the clothes out on the bed. She came down, I'm dressed, tights and everything. I thought, that's brilliant. This is great. Fantastic. Happened to be the morning at Easter, just before Easter, when we had the Bouncy Castle downstairs. Sophie's in the tights bouncing on the Bouncy Castle. I think Ruth and Gillian was a wee bit worried just before church when she was bouncing on the Bouncy Castle. Thought something was amiss, but didn't have a chance to say to me. And then after church, after she'd run around all morning, I take her to the loo. Sophie, pull your tights up. Sophie, pull your tights and your pants up. It turned out the pants hadn't gone on before the tights. So Sophie had been running around all morning with luckily with tights over the bare bottom. But when she bounced on the bouncy castle, people were spotting things. And I think actually something had happened and she'd wet herself. So then I was running around trying to find a pair of pants for Sophie for the fancy. So that was my thing. Then there was another time where I'd left the clothes out for Andrew. Said Sophie's clothes were all sitting on top of the cupboard. Unfortunately, he looked on the wrong cupboard and found her clothes from the day before. You know the way that some T-shirts kind of look like dresses, but you would know as a mommy it's not a dress when it stops there. So Sophie walks into church that morning like this with the wee tights and the dress there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, pastor's daughter, and she's like, literally, I said, Andrew, what did you do? She's like, you left them there. No, could you not? That was the top from yesterday. That's not today's clothes. So we've had a few interesting moments where you definitely don't feel like you're the best mum, because how could you let your child walk around with a bare bum all morning or with a thing that hardly covers her? But sometimes when we're trying to be the best, when we're trying to be good enough, it's saying something that God doesn't want us. God doesn't want us to be at that starting place. Because we don't need to try to be the best. We're starting from a place where he already sees us as the best. Do you know what I mean? When often we're trying to be this, if I just did this, this would make me feel like I'm good. God's saying, don't start there. You are already the finished product. And I love these verses in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think we need to meditate on this verse. We are his workmanship. See, when God makes something, he's pleased with it. It's not like us when, you know, I try to help Ben with his art homework sometimes and we both kind of go, oh, that's a nightmare. Screw that up. Try again. Do you know what I mean? God doesn't go like, oh, flip, there's Penny. Never mind. Try better on the next one. Do you know what I mean? Everything that God makes is fantastic. And through Jesus, we're made perfect. We don't need to feel like we're not good enough. We need to be the best. We need to be better. He's already saying, start at the right place. I was thinking about whenever you see a newborn baby, you don't look at a newborn baby and go, oh, it's all right. Can you imagine somebody showing you their newborn baby and like, oh, they're okay? You know, you would never say that, would you? You know, oh, they're not bad. You just look at a baby and you go, oh, they're amazing. They're perfect. And you don't look at them and go, well, you know, are they going to be perfect tomorrow? Flip, I hope they don't keep you crying all night. You don't know. You never think about the things they're going to do wrong because that's not part of the equation. They're just perfect. But we need to start seeing ourselves the way that's how God sees us. He delights in us. We're his children. He's not looking at us going, they're not, well, they have the good days, but they have the bad days. You know, so much of how we see ourselves is how we see each other and how we think God views us, but that's not the way he does. And there's a verse, whenever you look at that verse, I think it's in the New Living Translation, it says, we are God's masterpiece. And I love that. Instead of workmanship, it says masterpiece. And I think, just think about that. If you were brought to see a masterpiece, you know, you'd be like, oh, wow, this is incredible. And yet that's how God describes us. We're his masterpiece. And it's so important how we talk about ourselves. Hope, our 7-year-old, she loves drawing. And because Andrew, I, and Ben are not, we've never found our unlocked potential in the area of art. It's just, I know it's there deep, deep down, but it must be very deep because it's not coming to the surface at the minute. But Hope absolutely loves drawing, and she draws all the time. So I named her the family artist. I said, Hope, because literally she could probably do Ben's homework and get a better mark for him, even though she's 7 and he's 13. So I think, Hope, you are the family artist. You're the first one in the two goods who's going to break through in that area, because all the rest of us are not. And so I didn't realize Hope's going around telling everybody this, like it's her title. So a teacher said, you know, oh, she was telling me she's the family artist. And I was like, that's right. It's almost like she's going to get commissioned for In the Too Good Family. Who would like a picture? Who will send in Hope to do the picture for you? But she's really taken this on. You know, she's like literally told all her friends and teachers and everything, I'm the family artist. That's my role in life. I will document whatever goes on in the Too Good household. But it's just like, that's how she sees herself. She doesn't now think, I'm not very good at art, like the rest of us. She believes, because I've told her, that's what you are. And she's carrying that. Now, how much more does God want us to carry what he says about us and to live up to that rather than think, I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that? But so often I think we're pursuing goals and achievements because deep down we are trying to silence a voice that's telling us that somehow we're not good enough. In some areas, we're not meeting the mark, and there's some things where if we don't do something, you know, we won't really matter. But the thing is, we do have value. But so often we're thinking, well, if I do this, if I provide for my family, that makes me a good person. If I give my children healthy food, it's a real mommy one, isn't it? What do they give them today? What do they get? You know, well, that makes me feel better about myself. They had carrots in the packed lunch. That's it. I get the 5 a day and they had an apple, I had carrots. They only had water for the snack. We can live with so many things going on in our heads that we justify ourselves with. My kids didn't watch too much TV. I'm always on time for work. That makes me a good person. I always help the boss if he needs it. I do overtime. I help my mum. I go and visit my elderly relatives. I'm there for my kids if they need me. There are so many things that we use to justify ourselves, to justify, you know, I am that person. I am a good person. so many things that we focus on getting right because we feel that they're going to prove something about us. But we need to understand there isn't an accusing voice anymore. We have to reject that accusing voice in our lives. There's only one perfect person in the whole of the human history, and it's Jesus. We don't need to be perfect. We need a Savior, but we have one. And in him now we're perfect. And it says that the Lord's given us everything we need. We don't need to strive to prove anything. So every time you feel that you're having that conversation in your head, we were talking about this in the life group on Wednesday night, every time you start to feel you're justifying yourself because, no, well, I did do that. And you start talking to yourself about, that's okay because I did that. Maybe I should have done that, but, you know, I did that. And, well, if I'd done that, and you get yourself tied up in knots because you're going through talking to somebody who's not there, but it's actually an accusing voice, that's when we need to go that, I'm free from that. Because it says in Colossians 2, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It is done. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Do not let anyone judge you. And don't judge yourself. And don't believe that God is judging you. It's all been dealt with. We don't no longer need to fear not being good enough. We're no longer inadequate. Through Jesus' death, we are complete. And in Isaiah, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. It's all done. There is no person to answer to anymore. Jesus has taken all of that away. We're free. When the sun sets us free, we are free indeed. That's where Jesus wants us to live from. And one thing I just really wanted people to grasp hold of this morning is that God is not interested in what you can do for him until he knows that you can truly understand what he's done for you. Okay? It's not about what you do for him. It's about what he's done for you. And when you understand what he's done for you, he wants you to, you know, go and do the good works, but out of a place of understanding that I'm only doing these things because I am completely accepted and completely loved. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is nothing that we can do to receive a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing, none of our works that's going to make any difference. I was thinking about how we can view life. And Andrew and I do love challenges. We love doing things that are a bit different, things that stretch and things. And we like walking. I know a few years ago we did the Mourne Marathon walk with Phil and Heather. And probably if I was to ask Phil, did he enjoy the journey or was it the sense of achievement at the end? Don't think he really enjoyed the journey that much, did you, Phil? No. Like only so many miles ago. We had a day in June, a lovely day on like, I don't know, the 5th or 6th of June, and it rained, it hailed, there was like mud up to here. It was just the most horrific day ever as we trudged through the Mons and everyone kept saying, whose idea was this? Whose idea was this? What are we doing this for? Because it's fun. But so often we can be, when we journey in with God, it can all be about reaching the goal, reaching the destination. Sometimes we'll feel like we can approach him when we get there, when we've done that really good thing for him, when it's all good, then we feel like we can be close to him. But he's not interested in that. And I thought, rather than sometimes it feel like we're climbing a mountain and we're doing all these challenges for the Lord, I think God wants us to picture ourselves like sitting on the mountaintop, already seated with him in heavenly places, not trying to get close to him, but actually that we're already there with him. And we decide together with him what adventures we want to go on. It's not about us journeying towards him. It's about already being close to him in a place of victory, in a place where we can just enjoy the view and decide what we want to do. And I think life's too precious to be focused on the end game. So much of life where we can just be focused on, if I just got to this, if I just got there. And God loves us too much to be focused on achieving rather than on resting. And the fact that we're sons and daughters. And so for me, these words that I started the talk with, let us draw near from Hebrews, I just think that is so incredible. that the Lord's desire for us is to draw close to him. Before anything else, it's just to come close to him. As a father, he wants to wrap his arms around us. And I wanted to take us to the story of Mary and Martha. It's a really well-known story of the two sisters. And it's kind of funny, isn't it? The sisters throughout time are nyeh, 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 at each other. You know, I've got two daughters, and it's all nyeh, nyeh. This morning, as I was going down to get my shower, there was a huge crash in the kitchen. And what's happened? And I come down, and I bought myself these nice bowls that I'm kind of, you know, quite precious about. But recently, I've been letting Hope and Sophie use them for their cereal rather than the plastic ones, because they're at that, like, do I have to use the plastic bowl stage? So the guilty look on Sophie's face, well, she had tears streaming, and Hope's just standing like, she did it, she did it, she did it. As the bowl smashed into 100 pieces, you know, because we were trying to get the cereal, because obviously Mummy hadn't got up early enough. And I just thought, oh, this is just sisters, isn't it? And the blame game of, like, it wasn't me. But so it's always been like this with sisters, and with Mary and Martha it wasn't any different. So I want us to read it together now. It says in Luke 10, 38 to 42, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" And I just thought, you know what? Whenever we work too hard, whenever we worry, what does it lead to? And it leads to frustration with other people. Look at Martha, she's raging with Mary, she's just sitting there, she's not doing anything. We get frustrated with God too, don't we? Even the times when we feel like we're doing things for God, but we maybe haven't got the help that we need, or we can get frustrated with him. And often we need to think, what is it that God's really expecting from us? It said Martha was worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the good part. I think when we just dissect and look into what are the many things that Martha's worried about, I would say that the many things are actually many people. Often the things that we're worried about are connected to people. Often when we look at what we're worrying about, we're worrying about people's expectations of us, or what we believe that they expect of us. And sometimes then our decisions are motivated not by love, but by fear, because we want people's approval. What would my boss say if I didn't do this? What would my friends think? What would my husband think? What would my dad think? My mom think? What does God think? And we can get caught in this cycle of doing things out of fear rather than out of love, because it's all about approval. But if we try and meet other people's expectations, we'll end up killing ourselves. And God wants us to live from a heart that's free to do things, not feeling like we have to, we need to. But what we need to come back to the place of realizing that we have nothing to prove to the Lord. We have nothing to prove. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We're wholly loved and accepted. And God's calling us to live from a place where our decision is not based on what we should do, what we think we need to do, but merely what he's asking us to do. And to hear his voice, we need to be still enough, don't we? So often people are going, I just want God to speak to me. I just want God to speak to me. But they're so busy, they're never going to hear him, because they want him to speak in this big, big, loud voice. But what do we sing this morning? Peace, be still. It's those times when we can silence everything on the outside that we can truly hear what he's calling us to do. And in Mary's case, it was to rest at his feet and enjoy fellowship with him. And from that place, everything else is going to get taken care of. And really, to be able to do that, it's an issue of trust, isn't it? To be able to rest, because so much can be going on, there's so much that needs to be done. So you can get up in the morning, your head can be spinning with the lists, the to-dos, the things of the day, and before you know it, you can be like, oh, you know, everything's overtaken you. So to be able to take time, to be able to rest, to be able to sit, to be able to be reminded that God's got it all covered. That's an act of faith to do that in itself, isn't it? To step aside and to go, I know all this needs to be done, but actually, I'm going to choose the one. What does it say? Mary's chosen the good part. Because fear over not getting things done, fear over not doing enough, fear over meeting people's expectations just leaves us to worry, to overworking, to being insecure, to becoming critical about other people, and to walk with a continual sense of frustration. Whereas love leads us to trust, to rest, to be at peace, to walk in faith. And when we're confident that we're loved, outside of a performance, then our striving ceases. You think about when you're confident that you're truly loved, you stop trying. You just get to enjoy. So these verses in Hebrews 10 that I started with, and then the ones that really just struck me, says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God's desire is for us to draw near to him. We were never built to deal with life on our own. He wants us to be co-laborers with him. And he's interested in every single detail in your life. And I was amazed this week. Ben and I were watching Blue Planet 2. And I was just thinking, oh my God, oh my goodness, like, Lord, it's crazy the amount of, like, creatures that you've created. And what were you thinking with some of them? Like, seriously? Like, they're, like, ugly and, you know, they do all these crazy, crazy things. But I just thought, God's intimate detail over the tiniest, tiniest of creatures to all these things in the sea that we've never really found before. And it's just like the immenseness of his creation and the amount of detail that is placed on every living thing. And yet we worry that he's not concerned about his children. We worry that he doesn't know what's going on with us, that he doesn't care about the things that we care about, that he's not interested in our kids' lives and our families' lives and our friends and our jobs and our... We somehow cannot look at all of this and go, wow, if you can do all of that, how much more can you do for me? And he wants us to have a full assurance of faith. It's not about ifs and maybes. He's dependable. He's given us everything. And our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. There is no more an accusing voice towards us. The blood of Jesus has silenced the enemy forever. Get rid of any accusing voice in your life. And our bodies are washed with pure water. I mean, I've just found our life groups in the week have been brilliant because we're continually washing ourselves with his word and we're reminding each other of his goodness and all of the things that distract us, all the things that contaminate our thinking, we're getting rid of them because we're aligning ourselves back with who he says we are. So I want to encourage you, draw near to Jesus this week. Draw near to God. Everything has been done to take away any barriers that you have to receive. If you know Jesus, you haven't been designed to live alone, and you're not supposed to have all the solutions. You're not supposed to be able to solve all the problems. God never created you that way. You know, how many of us would, raise a child and go, right, go on, get up, walk. Come on, work it out for yourself. I mean, like, how awful would that be if you did that to a toddler? Get up, stop falling over, for goodness sake. You know, what do you think this is? But why are we so hard on ourselves that we don't think actually the Lord wants to be so involved in every step of our lives? And I think one of the amazing things is that we can be completely confident of his goodness and that it's never his will that we'll fail. If we do fail, he'll pick us up, but we'll never be put to shame. And this is a verse that was talked about in our group on Wednesday night. And I'm going to finish with this, Isaiah 54:4. I think so often we can walk in fear because we're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid of what people will say. But it says in Isaiah 54:4, do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. Isn't that awesome? We can have boldness. We can have confidence. We can go towards Jesus. And we don't need to worry about what anybody else ever thinks, because the Lord is our protector. The Lord is the one that stands with us. The Lord is the one that silenced the voice of the enemy. And we are free to live a life of love. We're wired for love, as Caroline Leaf talks about. We're wired. That's the way we've actually been made, been created, to receive love. We don't have any compass for the negative. So we just need to receive from him. So this week, draw near. Draw near to Jesus.
find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I surrender.